I'm sorry, Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. I'm going to read the first, first 9 verses this evening. Yes. Jeremiah 22 and verse number 1 to start with this evening. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and speak there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the thrones of David, a throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, Thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and the cities which are not inhabited. And I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choice cedars, and cast them into the fire. And many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, Wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this city, this great city? Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." And before we get into this passage this evening, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage. Help us to rightly divide your word. I pray that you would teach us the principles that are here in this passage for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd apply them to our lives so we could serve you better. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're going to start out this evening with a short history lesson, if you will. My head starts spinning when I start looking at the different kings leading up to the captivity of Babylon. And one reason is because some of them reigned for only 3 months at a, you know, section, you know, 3 months. So some of it's because their names are so familiar, so similar, it's just, you start going crazy. So the godly king Josiah, and remember, Josiah was on the throne when Jeremiah started preaching. And Josiah was a godly king. There was a revival, if you want to call it, or I would call it more like a reformation during Josiah's time. And he tried to clean up Israel. He himself did right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father. And he didn't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And God blessed the man Josiah. But you can find from Josiah's life, as soon as he went off the scene, in a matter of 3 months, the children of Israel had brought back all the wickedness. And it's sad to see a nation who would go through the motions of godliness but deny the power thereof. Isn't that something? And we do the same thing today many times. But godly King Josiah reigned for 31 years and sought to lead the people back to God. But the last 4 kings of Judah were wicked men, even though 3 of them were Josiah's sons and one of them was his grandson. And so I'm gonna mention these 4 kings here in succession. The first one is Jehoahaz. He's also, he bears the name Shalom. If you look there in our chapter 22 and verse number 11, you see, "For thus saith the Lord touching Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father." And so this is Jehoahaz. He has 2 names. He succeeded Josiah and reigned for only 3 months until Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, put him in prison and replaced him with his brother Eliakim. Jehoahaz, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 23, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now, if you go back just a few chapters in 2 Kings and you read of 2 kings, Asa and Manasseh, wicked kings. Ahaz, I'm sorry, and Manasseh, wicked kings. And the Bible says they made their sons to pass through the fires of Molech. And so, in other words, the children of Israel had reverted all the way back to the sins of the Canaanites before they possessed the land. Remember back in the book of Joshua? That's exactly what they were doing. They were offering their children as sacrifices. They were offering human sacrifices. And Judah had come to that point in their life. They began to worship other gods and forsake the Lord God. And here we have many kings. Jehoahaz is one of them. After Jehoahaz was taken captive by Pharaoh Necho handpicked Eliakim and put him on the throne. He's placed there by the king of Egypt, who changed his name from Eliakim, which means God raises, to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim means Jehovah raises. Now, Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years and was made subject to Egypt in that he had to pay tribute. Jehoiakim did that which was evil, the Bible says, in 2 Kings 23, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, if he didn't learn the lesson from his brother, you know, he didn't learn it, and he went on and did whatever he wanted to do. So the Bible says Jehoiakim died, and he slept, and he was buried with his fathers in a sepulcher there. And his son, Jehoiachin, you see why my head goes crazy. I mean, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, he took the throne. And he's also known as Jeconiah, which is in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 1. He's named there as Jeconiah. In Jeremiah 22, verse 24, he bears the name Kaniah. So this is all talking about the same king, Jeconiah. This is Jehoiakim's son. He reigned for 3 months until Nebuchadnezzar took him to Babylon, where he eventually died. Now, we'll look at his life here a little bit in more detail. At the end of his life, while he was in captivity, he was able to bear another son. And we'll see from Matthew chapter 1 that this is in the line of Christ. It's an amazing thought. So Jehoiakim, the Bible says in 2 Kings 24, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. And now, when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, off the throne and took him to Babylon in captivity, the Bible says he put a man on the throne. His name is Zedekiah. He reigned for 11 years and saw the kingdom of the holy city destroyed by Babylon. He was there. He was alive for all three deportations, all three sieges. Zedekiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And so Zedekiah's reign came to an end when he tried to flee the city one night. Nebuchadnezzar's army is besieging the city, and he tried to get a few horsemen, a few chariots out and sneak off in the wilderness direction, but he was captured. And the Bible says he was held captive and watched his sons be murdered. And right after that, they put out his eyes. So the last sight he saw was his sons being murdered. And then he was carried away to Babylon, where he eventually died. And so you think about this. In our passage, we just read it here in verse number 2. It talks about, Jeremiah is talking to Zedekiah, the last of these four kings. And he says he's sitting on the throne of David. And when I think about the throne of David, I don't think of Zedekiah. I think of David and maybe Solomon, but I think of wonder, don't you? I mean, it's just amazing what God did with David and how he blessed David. And here, these four kings all sat on the throne of David. What a royal mess these last four kings of David's throne made of it. I mean, literally a royal mess. And Jeremiah, he, in this chapter, in chapter 22, in the beginning of chapter 23, he's going to systematically go through these four kings and their sins. And lastly, Jeremiah is going to give us in chapter 23 the promise of God that he would raise up to David a righteous branch. In fact, look over at Jeremiah 23 in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king," that's Jesus Christ, amen, "shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And so God's going to make it all right. He is. Praise the Lord for that. And we have the promise of Jesus Christ. But here in this chapter, Jeremiah is going to preach about these four kings. Now, the writing, the preaching of this message in Jeremiah 22 happens during Zedekiah's reign, really shortly before, I believe, he was taken captive. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 21, in verse number 1 and 2, you find that the city is already being besieged by the king of Babylon. And we looked at that last week. So the first thing he's going to deal with in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 22, said all that to get to what we're going to talk about. The first thing he's going to deal with is Zedekiah, his reign. So he's talking directly to him. He walked into the throne room of Zedekiah, sees him sitting on the throne of David in all of his splendor, if you will, and he has a message for Zedekiah on the throne. And so we see the hardness of Zedekiah, and I want to present it this way. Now, though Zedekiah must have known the long and blessed reign of his father Josiah, I mean, he had been alive, had he not? He'd at least been alive for part of Josiah's reign. And God had blessed Josiah. In fact, God said, "I'm going to destroy this place, but Josiah, I'm not going to do it in your lifetime because you serve me." Isn't that amazing? Now, you'd think that Zedekiah, as a boy, would hear that. You know, I'm sure he heard it. I'm sure he watched his father reign for 31 years, and then his brothers and his nephew only reigned for like 3 months at a time. And it must have, I would think it reigned, it must have clicked in his brain, "I think it's better to serve the Lord than to serve the devil." Wouldn't you think? But that's not the case. In chapter 21, Zedekiah sent messengers to Jeremiah to receive some good word from the Lord concerning the outcome of the Babylonian siege on Jerusalem. However, the cry of Zedekiah in chapter 21, I don't think is a cry of a repentant heart for mercy from God. I think it's a selfish cry for deliverance so that he can continue living the way he wants to live. Don't we act that way sometimes? I remember when I was a kid, we'd had a cookie jar in the kitchen, and I wasn't allowed to have cookies, but I had that thing down to a science. I could slide that glass lid right off of there, no noise, and put it right back on with no noise, you know? You never, when there's two cookies left, you never take one because it's obvious you took one, you know? And we had rearranged them so it looks like no one touched. I mean, I had it perfect down to a science. And when I got caught, oh my, I cried for mercy. But it was not out of a heart of repentance, because I remember as soon as Dad left the room, "I'm going to go get another cookie," you know. I think Zedekiah here, he just wants a get out of jail free card, really. That's what he wants. So notice Jeremiah's message here in this passage. The first thing I see in verse number 2 is the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word. You see verse 2, it says, "Hear," and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." So here comes Jeremiah. Zedekiah had sent servants, you know, Jeremiah, the previous chapter. And Jeremiah said a few words to his messengers. But now Jeremiah walks right into Zedekiah face to face, and he's standing before the throne, and he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest on the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates." I want you to keep your place right here, and I want to compare a passage here. Let's turn back to 2 Kings 24, if you will. 2 Kings 24 and verse number 12. And we're gonna look at this the story of Zedekiah's ascent to the throne. How in the world did this Zedekiah come to sit on the throne? We'll look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "In Jehoiachin, The king of Judah went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And look at verse 14. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those he carried captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war. Even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon set Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. That's an interesting story, if you think about it. And if you really start breaking this passage down, Zedekiah is practically a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. That's pretty much what he is. If you think about it here, this is Nebuchadnezzar came to the city. He took the sitting king, Jehoiachin, he took him off the throne and he carried him back. Now, along with that king, he carried all the treasures of the house of the Lord. He carried all the treasures of the king's house. He carried all the royal family. He carried all the royal officers and all the men of might. He took the best of the craftsmen. Well, the Bible says all of the craftsmen and smiths. And all them that were strong and apt for war. Who in the world is left in Jerusalem for Zedekiah to sit on the throne over? Well, it says there, the poorest sort of the people, verse 14. Here's Zedekiah. He's left in a city that's in shambles. He's like, the place is just falling apart. You can imagine if a butte was at lost 75% of its populace, and then just look at the place just start to decay because no one's there to take care of the place, right? Not to mention that you took out the best of the crop here, the strongest. You took away all the soldiers. They're no longer there. You took all the royal family, everyone who had any say, anybody who had money, anybody who had a brain, they're all gone. And so Zedekiah is sitting on a throne, and he's ruler over this city, Jerusalem, but there's hardly anybody left. It's kind of a joke if you think about it. It really is. The poorest sort of people. Nebuchadnezzar took one of the royal family that he didn't desire. I mean, he took all the royal family, he took all everybody, but he looked at Mattaniah and he goes, "I really don't want that guy in my court. I think he's an idiot. I think I'll leave him here to be king." Isn't that something? So he put him on the throne, and I don't know. He changed his name to Zedekiah. And it seems to me that maybe that was like just to humiliate the fire out of him. Your name is no longer Mattaniah that your mom gave you. Your name is Zedekiah. It just amazes me. Now, back in Jeremiah 22, Jeremiah walks into the throne room, and this is the scene he sees. Here's a king. He's probably got a crown upon his head. He's sitting on this magnificent throne that kings down through the generations have sat on, and God has blessed immensely. But he's king over a city that's empty. He's king over the people that are there are just the poorest of the sort of people. And it's really just a mockery is what it is. And he walks in, and you would think that Jeremiah would enter the king's court and find a man. If he wasn't humble, maybe at least he'd be humiliated. But that's not what he finds. As if he had no shame, Zedekiah was sitting erect on David's throne. Think about that. He had no sense of humiliation whatsoever. And once more, he had surrounded himself, if you look there in verse number 2 of our chapter, he had servants, he had people that entered in by these gates. In other words, he had assembled himself people to serve him. Where did he get those people? All the people who had done it to the king before were taken captive. He gathered these people from the poorest sort of the people of the land here. I tell you, if you think about this and really dig in, what a disgrace to the throne that Christ would one day occupy. What a disgrace. David was a man after God's own heart, but Zedekiah, this wicked man, had the audacity to sit on David's throne after all this had happened. And think perhaps he should have the benefits of the promises made to David. I think he's got something else coming, don't you think? To this king, if you will, if you want to call him that, Jeremiah was to say, "Hear the word of the Lord." I think Zedekiah needed to be knocked down a few pegs, don't you think? He needed to realize that yes, there's a subject that are supposed to see power in the word of the king, but you, O king, need to see power in the word of God. Amen. And so there is an authority to this word. He says in verse number 2, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah." The second thing I want you to see this evening in verse number 3 is the expectation of God's word. The expectation of God's word. In verse 3 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness." Now, Jeremiah has been preaching this message over and over again throughout his whole ministry. Execute judgment and righteousness. The last time we heard it was in chapter 3 in verse number 12. It says, "O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor." He has preached it over and over again. And so God wants judgment and righteousness to be executed from the throne of his city. For years, the government in Jerusalem had been slack in performing their duties. The wicked were going free. People do something horrible, do some crime like murder, do something like rob or steal or cheat. They were just going free. The poor and the oppressed were being neglected. So some poor widow was robbed of her two mites, perhaps, and someone, she comes to the court system, to the king, and pleads, makes her plea, and she is totally neglected, while the person who did the stealing goes scot-free. All the while, the king and all of his officers are prospering because of this. And that is what he is talking about. In fact, look back at chapter 5 very quickly in verse number 28, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse number 28. We see that very thing happening. It says here, they, speaking of these noble, they are waxen fat, they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they judge not. I tell you, justice and righteousness was not being executed in this time. So what does it mean then to execute justice, judgment, and righteousness? Well, I think it means several things. Number one, I think it means to be no respecter of persons. Wouldn't you say that? Be no respecter of persons. Leviticus 19, verse number 15 says, "And ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." God says from the very beginning when they got into the land, "Listen, I want you to execute just judgment and righteousness. Don't you have respect of persons?" The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse number 34, God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad God is no respecter of persons? If God was a respecter of persons, I think today I would be in hell, don't you think? Mm-hmm. I know I would. I am nothing special this evening. I'm just a sinner that's saved by God's grace. Praise the Lord for it. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Keep your place in Jeremiah, but look at James chapter 2 this evening and see this principle borne out here. James chapter 2. In fact, let's look at chapter 1, verse 27. to begin with. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Verse chapter 2, verse 1 says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. You say you have faith in God. You say, I'm a servant of God. You can't have respect of persons and have faith at the same time. It's impossible, is what he's saying. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And we could keep on reading this passage, but suffice it to say, God does not want us to have respect to persons. So you see Zedekiah sitting on the throne. Zedekiah is his ruler over the poorest sort of all the people. How much do you think justice was being done if he's a prideful man? All those people that he grew up, you know, as one of the nobles and one of the king's family, one of the maybe the officers in the court, and all the people that are left, these are the same people he snubbed his nose at for years. He couldn't even walk on the same side of the street as those people. And now he finds himself their king. I think here that God is saying to Zedekiah, you need to execute judgment and just and righteousness. That means you can't be a respecter of persons. The second thing I think this means is take no bribes. Take no bribes. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 19 says, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. We've seen that already. And then it says, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert words of the righteous. That word gift in the Hebrew is translated in many other places as bribe. That's a bribe. Why do you do what you do? Why do you help people? Is it to get something in return from it? Is that the only reason you do anything for anybody? That's not the reason we ought to. We ought to execute judgment. We ought to execute righteousness. I love because God loved me, not because you love me. That makes sense? And so I think here Zedekiah is being told, take no bribes. Be not a respecter of persons and take no bribes. Thirdly, I think this means to rule in the fear of God. Now, Zedekiah is sitting on whose throne? David's throne. Amen? And so if they had any type of preparation for sitting on the throne, some type of class or school they had to go through, I would imagine it would include 2 Samuel chapter 23. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, now these be the last words of David, the man whose throne he's sitting on. Isn't that amazing? Here's what David had to say in verse 3 of that chapter. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. Isn't that something? That's what David had to say. And then he says this, ruling in the fear of God. I think sometimes we see kings of Israel, and I think we could bring it down to our day right here. Sometimes we operate not in the fear of God, but in the fear of men. We have no fear of God in our lives. We live, we make decisions, we do, because we're afraid of what people might think. Maybe we're not fearing God. Instead, we're just self-interested, and we just want everything we want, and we could care less what God wants, what God says about it, what God desires in our life, and we have no respect, no reverence for a holy God in heaven who saved us. We're just going to do our daily business how we see fit. And David said, if you're going to be a king, I believe he was saying this to his son, and by implication to all his sons after him, Zedekiah included. If you're going to rule men, you must be just, and you must rule in the fear of God. I don't think Zedekiah was doing that. I think thirdly here, or fourthly here, to execute judgment and righteousness would mean this, be merciful and compassionate, don't you think? Be merciful and compassionate. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse number 9 says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." You can't execute true judgment if you don't have mercy and compassion for your brother, is what he's saying. And so we have to, four things so far, be no respecter of persons, take no bribes, rule in the fear of God or live in the fear of God, be merciful and compassionate. And then we go back to Jeremiah 22 and verse number 3 for the last one here. It's do no violence. You see there in verse number 3, it says, do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. God says, don't think light of men's lives. That makes sense. Don't think light of people's lives. Do no violence. Execute judgment and righteousness. You say, well, I haven't done any violence and I don't plan to do any violence. Well, Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. So someone is going to go to hell because they murdered somebody. Someone else is going to go to hell because they were just angry at them. It's the same sin in God's book. And so when it says do no violence, I think it means not to be angry without a cause, don't you think? The cutting of our words can be the most painful thing known to man. They can reach to the soul where no other weapon can reach. David said this in Psalm 109, verse number 2. He says, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have compassed me about with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Now, I think this is David we're talking about. This is the guy who killed Goliath. This is the guy who was, he'd go out to battle and he'd win the battle. This is the man who was a mighty man of valor, but when he was surrounded by words of hatred, it got to his soul, and he had to cry out to God for deliverance. I think we can do violence very, very much with our tongues, don't you think? The third thing I want you to see this evening is in verses 4 and 5, and this is the assurance of God's word. The assurance of God's word, and the assurance of God's word isn't always a good assurance. Look at verse number 4, it says, "For if ye do this thing indeed..." In other words, if you execute judgment and righteousness and you do no evil. He says, "Then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people." He basically, in verse number 4, he's saying, listen, here's what I'm telling you, Zedekiah. If you change your ways and repent and you live, execute judgment and righteousness like God wants you to, I'll make sure that your throne is established, just like I promised David. Jeremiah appeared to be giving the leaders a small window of opportunity. If they would repent to do and do justice, God would deliver the city and establish David's throne. There should be an uninterrupted succession of kings upon the throne of David and of his line. They would enjoy the dignity of riding in chariots and on horses as they did before. But Zedekiah would not listen to the words of God. Zedekiah, his heart, remember, was hardened. And the Bible says in verse number 5, it says, "But if ye will not hear these words." God, he says here, I swear by myself. Hebrews chapter 6, God swore by himself to Abraham because there was no greater to swear by. God swears by himself, saying that this house shall become a desolation. Zedekiah was sitting on David's throne in David's house of cedar. So that house was made of cedar. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 2, David was looking out that same window of that same house, and he looked down at the tabernacle that the Ark of the Covenant was in. He says to Nathan the prophet, "I'm in a house of cedar. God is in a house, in a tent, in a curtain." And he says, "I think I need to build God a house of cedar." And of course, you know what all happened there. But here, Zedekiah, many generations later, is sitting in that same house of cedar. That house that just seems to be so solid, no army in the world could possibly even get close to it, not even destroy it. And what safety he thought he had inside of this house of cedar. He's benefiting from the covenant God had made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yet the king was not serving the Lord as David had. I want you to really quickly look back at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12. 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, we understand that there is a double meaning in these verses. This is the Davidic covenant. The seed that he's talking about here immediately would be Solomon, right? And he would build a house. He would build a house, the temple. And the Ark of the Covenant would be inside, and this is where God chose to put his name. But I think it goes deeper than that, don't you think? I think the seed is talking about Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. I think this is talking about Jesus Christ, the branch of David. And so the Bible says here in verse number 13, "He shall build an house." I think that word house has a double meaning as well. I think it talks about a physical house. Solomon built not only the house of the Lord, and he also built his own house. But this house was talking about, I think probably it was talking about, you know, the brick and mortar house that was there. But I think it's also talking about an established throne of David. His house, his seed, and his seed after him, and his seed after him, on down through the line, God was promising David, and of course there's a condition with this one, this promise, but God was promising David, "I will establish your house, I'll build your house for all of eternity." Isn't that amazing? Zedekiah was on the verge of messing all this up. He was on the verge of losing it all. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12 and 13, there's a dual meaning, I think, to the word house. A literal building, which is the temple that David wanted to construct and Solomon did, but also a royal house, an established throne that God established through David by his gracious covenant. I think the same two meanings in this house are woven into Jeremiah's message here. Here's Zedekiah. He's sitting in a house that's made of cedars of Lebanon. And God will destroy both this royal palace, the house of the Lord, and also the Davidic established throne because of the sins of the king. That's what the assurance is. The last thing I want you to see this evening is the judgment of God's word in verses 6 through 9. In verse number 6 there we see, "For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, Thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited." What a blessing the house of Judah missed out on. God beheld them as fruitful as Gilead. Gilead right along the Jordan, banks of the Jordan River there. What a fruitful land. And God says, the house of Judah is like Gilead to me. It's so fruitful. It has so much potential. I could do so much through you if you would just listen, if you would just hearken. Not only as fruitful as Gilead, but as strong as Lebanon. It was said the trees of Lebanon were strong as iron. And the Bible says here that these cedars that that Zedekiah is sitting in the midst of came from Lebanon. But because of the hardness of their hearts, God was wont to make them a wilderness. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And I will prepare destroyers against thee." I don't know about you, but I would hate to have God say that to me. Every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down the choice cedars and cast them into the fire. God's prepared destroyers. They're preparing even now. In fact, they're at the gate, Zedekiah. They're right outside the gates. Do you hear them? You hear them out there? Those are the destroyers that God has prepared to destroy this place. They're going to destroy this city just as easily as men go through a forest and fell the trees. They're going to cut down these buildings just like the woodsmen go out into the cedars of Lebanon and they cut down those trees. And the cedars in Lebanon will be worth more than your house here, your little piddly house. In fact, they're going to cut down these trees, and when the trees are down, they're going to be valued no more than thorns and briars. They're going to be cast into the lake, into the fire. Look at, I'll just turn back to you. You can turn if you'd like. 2 Kings 25, and this is the account of the last destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, "In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire." What Jeremiah is saying happened. It came to pass. Every one of those mighty houses that they staked their life upon, their strength upon, that this would never fall, were all cut down like trees and cast into a fire. Look at verses 8 and 9 of our chapter here. The Bible says, "Many nations shall pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, Behold, or wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this great city? Then they shall answer, Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." The destruction of Jerusalem would be so devastating that when travelers would pass by, they would wonder at the fate of the city. The city that once was a world hub would be brought to such ruin that the only question on the lips of every man that gazed in astonishment would be, "Wherefore hath the Lord done this? Oh my, what happened?" And the answer in verse 9 is so readily available, everybody knows it. Well, they forsook their God, the covenant of the Lord their God. That Davidic covenant that God made back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, they forgot that. Instead, they started worshiping other gods and served them. And Jeremiah has come into Zedekiah's house. He's come into his throne room and given him this message as one last-ditch effort to get Zedekiah to repent. "I'll save this thing. I'll turn it all around. I'll get rid of the Babylonian army outside. I'll save the house. I'll save not just the physical house, but David's established throne. If Zedekiah, you will just turn around and begin to serve God, I'll do it." And Zedekiah would not. He would not. The hardness of Zedekiah's heart became his ruin. Hebrews 3, verse number 15 says, "While it is said today, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation, I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When God speaks to our hearts through his word, right then is the time to obey. Amen? It's not don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till the next day. Don't even say, "I'll hear it again of this matter. I'll be back next Wednesday. I'll be back next Sunday." No, right now is the time to listen. Harden not our hearts. Next week, we'll look at the rest of this chapter. As far as we get, I'm not sure how far we'll get, but there's the hopelessness and waiting for Jehoahaz in verses 10 through 12. There's the covetousness of Jehoiakim in verses 13 through 23. There's the childlessness of Jehoiachin or Jeconiah, verses 24 through 30. And then lastly, there's the Messiah, the King, Jesus Christ, who is righteousness. Amen. In chapter 23, verses 1 through 8. Praise the Lord. I don't want my heart to be hard like Zedekiah's was. Amen. I want to serve the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this message, and thank you for the warning we have in Scripture to not harden our hearts against the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to submit to the authority of God's Word.